In our observances of the Lord's Supper, we have been in a sermon series that has taken us through the opening chapters of Proverbs, of the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9. And we come to chapter 8 this morning. And so we are nearing an end to this sermon series. However, we will be looking at chapter 8 in two parts. This morning, we will read verses 1 through 11. And then we will come back the next time we're in the book of Proverbs, and we will finish the remainder of the chapter. For now, we will read verses 1 through 11. But before we do so, please pray with me once more. Lord God in heaven, as we come now to your word, we pray to you for open ears, willing hearts, adoring hearts, to treasure your word, and to behold the glory of Christ from your word. And so, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in each and every heart present according to its spiritual need. Attend to our individual needs now from your word, Lord, and feed us on Christ. And may we behold something of the glory of your Son now with the eyes of faith. Praying for this in that precious name and for his glory. Amen. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Remember where we just were in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 23 of that chapter. We were at the window of Solomon's house. Remember, we were peering over his shoulder as he looked out the lattice of his window. And what did Solomon see, and what did we see along with him? Well, we saw a young man devoid of understanding. What time of day was it? Well, verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And in the blackness of that night, who did that young man devoid of understanding encounter? Well, he encountered the adulteress. And she is out hunting for prey. Verse 12, she is lurking at every corner. And verse 13, she caught him. She snared him, verse 21, with enticing speech and with flattering lips. Verse 22, he goes after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. In verse 23, he did not know that it would cost him his life. Solomon gives to his sons this dramatic portrayal of adultery because he wants his sons to be equipped to stand fast against temptation. He wants them to know what's waiting for them out in the world. And he does not want them to be caught unawares of sexual temptation. But Solomon doesn't just want his sons to understand the sin that he wants them to avoid. He also wants them to come to an understanding of that which they are to pursue. That which they are to run after and to embrace and to seek for. Now, the Christian life is not only about the things that we are called to avoid and to flee. Amen? Yes, we are to heed carefully and diligently God's warning to flee, particularly in the case of Proverbs 7, sexual immorality. But think of it this way. As we flee sexual immorality, where are we to go? In other words, we don't flee aimlessly. We don't run away simply to have no idea of where we're going. There is a very particular place of refuge. And it is to that place of refuge that Solomon now turns. The adulteress is not the only woman calling out to the simple and to the fools. There is another. Proverbs 8 is such an extraordinary chapter with so much rich detail and so many profound questions and issues. It's easy to think of it as sort of standing there all by itself. But that's not how Solomon has woven this chapter into the flow of thought and argument here in the opening chapters of Proverbs. Read with me, starting at chapter 7, verse 25, and try as best you can to completely ignore that big number 8. You probably have a heading too, to the next chapter. Try to completely ignore all of that for a moment. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? You see, Solomon sets up for us Lady Wisdom here as a direct competitor to the adulteress of chapter 7. And, remember, of course, this teaching isn't just for sons. This is a father teaching his sons in that particular context. You can think of a mother teaching her daughters. It's for all of humanity, fallen in Adam, with sin and Satan enticing and seducing towards death on the one hand, but with Christ calling and crying out and offering life on the other. The issue between chapter 7 and 8 and all the way into chapter 9 is, to whom will you listen? These final chapters here in the introductory section of Proverbs brings the matter to its sharp point. To whom will you listen? There are two voices. There are two ways. There are two offers. There are two paths to walk. And ultimately, only two. That's one of the signal teachings here in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. You look out on the world, And it appears as though there are hundreds, if not thousands, right, of different paths to walk. But the Word of God tells us no. Cut through all the appearances. See what lies behind all the various temptations in the world. Look at what lies at the root of men's hearts. And what will you see? Two ways. Two paths. And no more. One leads to the table of demons. The other leads to the table of the Lord. One leads to death. The other leads to life. And so now, here in Proverbs 8, we have the voice calling us to life. We hear from Lady Wisdom. We hear from this voice calling us to forsake those paths descending down into hell itself and to embrace the path that leads to life. Which path do you desire to walk? If it's the path to life, then listen carefully to what Lady Wisdom has to say. Now, before we proceed any further, there are some verses in our New Testaments that I want us to read together. If you're able, please turn with me in your Bible to these verses. You can also just listen carefully to them. But with everything said this far, I want us to hear them carefully before we press on in this wonderful and extraordinary chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom, ultimately for the people of God, is indeed a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another Pauline epistle, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. A nestle there between Philippians and 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 2. And begin reading with me in verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We meet with an incredible revelation in the New Testament that when we talk as the people of God about the pursuit of wisdom, as we talk about that pursuit, what are we beginning to explore? Well, nothing less than the mystery of the Trinity, that it is the Son of God incarnate in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, what does answering Lady Wisdom's call here in Proverbs chapter 8 look like in actual life? Well, it looks like running to Jesus Christ in faith, knowing that it is in him that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. The personification of wisdom as a woman here in Proverbs 1 through 9 acts as a literary device, as we've seen, to set Lady Wisdom over against Lady Folly. Solomon is speaking to his sons, and so he sets before them two women. One is to be avoided at all costs. The other is to be embraced at all costs. But as we think about the application in our present lives as New Covenant saints, if right now the Lord moves in your heart to answer wisdom's call, where must you go? What must you do? Well, you must go to the resurrected Savior who pours out his Spirit on all who come to him by faith. I don't want to overcomplicate this all important point. You know, people have all sorts of conversations and arguments about how Christ is or is not portrayed here in Proverbs chapter 8. So, again, think about it this way. Answer Lady's wisdom call. Answer her call. Actually listen to her. Do what she says. Stop fussing about all the theory of it and embrace what she offers. Do that, and where do you end up? Well, you end up with Jesus. You answer wisdom's call, and who do you find? You find the Son of God, the eternal Word, made flesh and dwelt among us. The one who became for us wisdom from God. The one in whom all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are found. Turn with me to one more passage, this time to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11. And begin reading in verse 46. And he said, and this is Jesus speaking, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute.'" So key in there on verse 49. Jesus directly quotes the wisdom of God. He does his own small personification there. The wisdom of God said. And then whose words does he quote? His own. He quotes himself. Jesus says here, "Therefore the wisdom of God also said," and then he quotes himself. Matthew 23, 34. And so this man standing before the Pharisees and the lawyers, rebuking them, does nothing less here in the presence of these men than to claim to be himself the wisdom of God. There are other passages. I trust these will be sufficient. As we work our way now over these two Lord's days through Proverbs 8, we will see again and again and again that if we're listening carefully and picking up the strands, as it were, that Lady Wisdom hands to us, and we continue pulling at them, they will all lead us to the same place. And that place is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will find ourselves again and again, right back at the same place, beholding the grace and the glory of God's Son. Proverbs 8 breaks into four sections. And those four sections will give us the four points that we will be considering over these next two Lord's days. And in the remainder of the sermon this morning, we're simply going to begin by considering the first section, verses 1 through 11. What that will allow us to do, having laid down all of the groundwork that we've been laying this morning is then to return to the three remaining sections of the chapter and to get then a more sweeping sense of how the wisdom of God is portrayed in Proverbs chapter 8. And so verses 1 through 11, the first section and our first point, wisdom's call. Wisdom's call. And remember, we're supposed to both see and recognize, but also to feel the contrast with what we just encountered in Proverbs chapter 7. There was a call of the adulteress. And the call of the adulteress had a time, a place, a tone, and a manner. Her call took place at night, in the cover of darkness. She was out lurking, hunting for a fool to ensnare. And she spoke with enticing and flattering whispers. And remember the words that she spoke. Constantly twisting reality, painting over the stench and rot of lust with the language of love and pleasure and delight. All the while promising secrecy and anonymity. And all her paths descend to hell and to the chambers of death. But now, what about Lady Wisdom? Her call, too, has a time, a place, a tone, and a manner. But the difference is, as the saying goes, night and day. It's no longer the darkness of night, but the brightness of the noonday sun. And wisdom does not lurk. Verse 2, she takes her stand on the top of the high hill. There's no secrecy, no anonymity. She takes her stand at the top of the hill beside the way where the paths meet. She doesn't speak in furtive whispers. Verse 3, she cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Brothers and sisters, praise God. By His grace, He has called us out of darkness and into the light of His Son, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Whatever is beckoning to you this morning to stay in the works of darkness, to abide in secrecy or anonymity, doing the works of darkness, whatever it is a lie of the evil one. What does Paul say elsewhere? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, which comes only a few verses after that glorious declaration, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Jesus did not come to forgive our sins and then leave us in darkness. Jesus came to bring us out of the darkness. Yes, to forgive our sins, to cleanse us by His blood, to fill us with His Spirit, that we might be brought into the noonday sun of His glorious kingdom. And to paraphrase then Paul in Romans 13, the time has come. The true light which gives light to every man has come into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And to whom does wisdom call? Verse 4. To you, O men, I call. And that men there is just you people, humanity. Wisdom is addressing the sons of Adam. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Wisdom isn't trying to entrap. Remember, that one foolish sucker in the back alleyway who has strayed too close to the paths that pass by her house. Wisdom is by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, calling out to all. Wisdom does indeed address her call to fools, verse 5. But where the adulteress wanted to prey on the fool in his foolishness, wisdom desires to give understanding to the fool, to bring him out of his foolishness. Look at your heart this morning. Is there foolishness there? And when you find it, as you will, know then that the call of Christ is for you. Don't stand before this call and think, well, this is for other people. If you can look in your heart and find foolishness, know that this call is for you. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In 6 through 11, there are two commands that punctuate the remainder of our passage this morning. The first of which is there at the beginning of verse 6. Listen. Well, why? Why should we listen to the call of wisdom? Well, because the wisdom of Christ speaks only excellent things. Only right things. Only words of purity and righteousness. And brothers and sisters, how that contrasts with the world. How little truth is honored today in our public discourse. And are we not sick and tired of the lies that we encounter everywhere? Seemingly, every time you turn on the television, every time you open a newspaper, everyone has their angle, everyone has their agenda. What can we trust? Whose words can we grab hold of? Go to Jesus Christ. There is one. He speaks truth. Wickedness is an abomination to his lips. All the words of his mouth are righteousness, and nothing crooked or perverse is in them. One passage we've been remembering from time to time throughout this sermon series, remember the words of the Father at the transfiguration of our Savior. You know, Peter is being Peter, and the cloud descends and the voice strikes them to the ground. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. We are inundated day in and day out with hundreds of competing voices, peddling half-truths, peddling lies, following the pattern of their father who was a liar from the beginning. But in Jesus Christ, we have the voice of the beloved Son of the Father, in whom he is well pleased. And so we are to cleave to his voice above all others. As we go out into the world and we have to deal with the hundreds of competing voices, we have his voice, the voice that teaches and guides us how we are to interpret, how we are to understand all others. So verse 6, listen. And now verse 10, receive. Receive listening to Jesus should never be an in one ear, out the other type of listening. But we do that sometimes, don't we? We vigorously nod our heads up and down in agreement at the reading and preaching of God's word, acknowledging its truth, only to turn around and live as we please. And so may the Lord sanctify our hearts by his truth, and may we not only listen, but also receive in all things. What are you listening to this morning from God's word, but not receiving? Well, how are we to receive the wisdom of Christ? There's a very particular way laid out for us. We are to receive the wisdom of Christ as more valuable, more precious, more to be desired than the greatest riches that this world has to offer. If you are offered the choice between silver and wisdom, choose wisdom. If you are offered the choice between gold and wisdom, choose wisdom. If you are offered the choice between precious jewels and wisdom, choose wisdom. And, you know, maybe silver, gold, and jewels aren't your thing. How does Solomon go on in verse 11? All the things one may come to desire cannot be compared with her. Whatever it is you highly prize in this world, no matter what it is, wisdom is better because Christ is better. Because the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Now, Solomon's words here remind us of some parables, don't they? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. There is nothing that this world can offer us to compare to the riches, the surpassing value of the wisdom found in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, why does the wisdom of Christ have this surpassing value? Many ways to answer that. One way or one place to begin is to recognize that it is eternal. The riches that we have from the wisdom of Christ will never pass away and never fade, where all other things most certainly will. I thought of these verses as we were in Zephaniah this morning. What is the last thing that the Lord says to Judah in Zephaniah chapter 1? Verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The Lord is just. The rich along with the poor, if they are found on the day of judgment without Christ, by the fire of his jealousy, they will be devoured. Silver and gold, precious stones, everything that the world places value upon, only has value for this life and has no value in the sight of God, no value to escape the coming judgment without faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to end with a story, and I'm almost positive I read this in a sermon from Augustine, but I couldn't remember which sermon, and I couldn't go find it, so I'm going to give it my best go, but follow along here with this story from Augustine. Imagine that someone came to you with an offer, and the offer was this: you can have whatever riches your heart desires. Whatever, you know, maybe you desire great houses in wonderful faraway lands. Think of the highest that you can want for. It's yours. Any number in the bank account, it's yours. Any other pleasure or pursuit that this world has to offer, it's yours. But there's one catch. You will never know God. you will never know God. And here's how he followed the story. However you may have reacted to, you know, the various offers as we walk through them, what happened in your heart when I added that last catch? Did something in your heart recoil within you? If it did, praise God. Because that something is not of your doing. That something is the work of the Spirit of God within you. That is the presence of the living God in your heart by the Spirit from the resurrected Christ, uniting you to himself and giving you that new affection. That is the faith and hope and love of the new creation that you are in Christ. And so treasure it. Grab hold of it. Treasure it. Nurture it. Praise God for it. Brothers and sisters, you are no longer darkness. You are light in the Lord. And so every day may we listen to and may we receive the call of wisdom, which is the call of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, again we praise you that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise you that no matter what strand we may pick up from the Old Testament, if we pull and if we follow, it will bring us to the glory of your Son, who in the fullness of time was revealed, born of a woman, born under the law, that he may redeem those under law. And Father, we pray that as we hear his call upon us, beckoning us to leave the paths of hell and of death, may we answer. May we cleave to him and to his voice and rejoice in God's will revealed for the salvation of men. We praise you for such a Savior as this. We praise you for so great a salvation. And we praise you that he is coming again, that we may be with him in the glories of the new heavens and the new earth forever.